Good evening and welcome to tonight's Bible study. We are going to be looking at a text from James. So without further ado, we're going to go straight and read James chapter 1, the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for every opportunity that we have to come into your presence and to hear your word. We ask now, Lord, that even though I am separated by distance and time from those of us who eventually will be hearing this, we ask, Lord God, that you would wonderfully draw near and stir our hearts and meet with us and speak to us. We thank you that you're the God of eternity. You're the God who is outside of time. We therefore pray, Lord God, the words that are proclaimed now will live when they're heard, and that you might stir our hearts and meet with us and do us good, we pray, and bring us safely to glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the past few months, life for many of us has been dramatically changed. Phrases like, these are strange times, uncharted waters, and the world will never be the same again, have been rolling up people's lips as they've tried to take in something of the enormity of the changes taking place around us and to reflect something of the mood of the time in which we find ourselves. Now, what's common to all of us at this time is suffering. All of us are experiencing discomfort to varying degrees. For some, life under lockdown is an inconvenience. For others, they've paid the ultimate price and their loved ones are left suffering and grieving. But it's for all of us, there is a degree of discomfort and pain, and we are unsettled. And it's in this kind of climate, this climate of fear and pain and suffering and uncertainty, it's into that climate that James writes his letter. Now, James's letter is probably one of the earliest New Testament books to have been written. It was written to Jewish Christians. And it's very likely that was the case because there were no other Christians. There were no Gentile Christians because the church was still at its infancy. And he writes to those 12 tribes in the dispersion. These are Christians who've been scattered, very likely because of persecution. You read at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 that a great persecution arose, and the disciples, the believers, were scattered, leaving only the apostles in Jerusalem. So it's quite likely that James is writing this letter from Jerusalem to Christians who've been scattered because of persecution. So what does he say to comfort them? James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now you need to take a double take on that. I need to take a double take on that. What did he say? Count it all joy. Count it all joy? Now, let's make one thing clear. It's not a pleasant thing to experience painful trials. James is not calling us to delight in pain itself. No, listen, he says, count it all joy, consider it. This word, count, consider in the original, means to compare two things and to draw a conclusion, to make an evaluation. Take the financial world. If you run a business, I'm not very good at this, But I suppose if you're running a business, you'll have a balance sheet. On one side, you'll have your expenditure, the money going out of your business. On the other side, you'll have your revenue, the money coming into your business. So to judge whether or not your business is profitable and worthwhile, you compare the two. You look at the money going out of your business and the money coming into your business. If the money coming into your business is more, perhaps significantly more than the money going out of your business, you're on profit. It's worthwhile. You can count it a worthwhile business. James is saying, look at them both. Look at the trials. He's not in denial about those trials. Look at those trials, but look at what God is doing through those trials, what God is doing in you, in your heart, in your character. Paul, interestingly, in Philippians 3, uses the same language, the same word, count, and he's using it in that instance to compare two kinds of legal transactions. He says in Philippians 3 that as far as his legal standing with God is concerned, there are some things which he has to offer, humanly speaking. He says that he's circumcised on the eighth day, that he's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, zealous, so zealous that he's persecuting the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But he says, whatever gain I had, I count, same word, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count. Everything is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He's saying this, that he has something to offer to God legally, the transaction, but there's something that God is offering him. It's a free righteousness of God revealed in the Gospels, the righteousness of Christ. He's saying this, that he compares the two. He counts that a loss. It's a loss because it actually competes against this. It undermines this. No, he wants Christ and his righteousness. What I'm saying is this. What James is doing, he's saying to us to compare the two. There's a loss, of course, as far as trials are concerned. The believers to whom he's writing are experiencing persecution. And it seems that it's often the believers who are poor that were being oppressed by the rich. And then he turns their attention to what they are gaining, what God is doing through those trials. And he's saying to them, it's working to your advantage. God is working in you and for you. Take a property developer. Walks into a house and it's dilapidated, and there's not much visibly attractive about it, but he's still prepared to make an investment because he knows that whilst in and of itself it's not worth much now, he knows that in the end he'll get something out of it. Now look at your trials. They hurt. They're painful. We left so often in the Christian life wondering, why should I keep going? This is God with me? Does God really care? And we find ourselves looking to God, praying like we've never prayed before. Telling him all our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our anxieties, our sin, everything. And in that process, God is working in me. That's what he's doing in you and your trials. See, there's more to life in this pandemic. There's before pandemic, there's during pandemic, and there's after pandemic. And all of that, we carry scars, don't we? The stresses and strain of life. We each have needs. and burdens in life, and there's grief and there's disappointment. And through it all, God calls me to die to myself daily and to follow Him. I'm called to make an active choice each day to live a life that's pleasing to God, that honors Him, and that means dying to myself. And that's painful. Now look at what God is doing in me and in you through these trials. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In my trials, as I look to God, and as I keep looking to Him, because I have to, that's the only way I can get through my trials, in that process, God builds into me Christ-likeness. I find myself looking to God and enduring, becoming steadfast. In that, somehow, by His Spirit, I'm shaped by those trials, because I find myself clinging on to God. And I find myself becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. Think about it. I learn to lean on God more and more. I tell Him everything. And in that encounter, as I look to Him, my faith is refined and I find myself transformed. But there's more to complete the thought a bit more. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The phrase perfect and complete is better understood as mature in entirety. So I'm brought to maturity, but I'm brought to maturity in every area. Mature and entirety. Take a child. A child is lovely, but you don't want the child to stay a child. You want the child to grow. You want the child to develop. You want them to develop in their emotion and their mind, physically as well. You want them to develop and mature in entirety in every area. God would have me and God would have you grow, mature in every area. And He uses painful trials to do it. So look at the two together. The testing of my faith, my trials, working to my advantage, to my growing maturity, to my growing likeness to Christ, so that I become the man or woman that God would have me be. Now, verses 2-4 make sense, but they don't make complete sense, because it doesn't say what we are being brought to maturity for. What's it for? What's the end goal? We're left hanging. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But to what end? Why are we brought to maturity for? Why are we brought to this completion for? What's the end goal? Well, James completes this thought in chapter 5, because he says in chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The end goal is the coming of the Lord. It's the restoration of all things. Glory. We're being brought to maturity for glory. That's the destination. That's the goal. And that changes everything. But you see, it only changes everything if I can see it. Because only when I can see it will I endure. Only when I see what God is doing through my trials, and the purpose for which He's doing those things in and through my trials, only then will I endure. Only then will I submit to those trials with the joy of the Lord. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim across the English Channel in both directions. And she was also the first person to swim from an island known as Catalina Island off the west coast of the United States onto mainland USA, California. At 26 miles, that was, and it still is. And she attempted this feat in 1952. And that particular occasion, on her attempt to swim 26 miles from Catalina Island onto California, she was, as she plunged into the sea, she was flanked by various boats, and on the boat, her mom was on the boat, and one of her trainers, her coach was on the boat, all of them were egging her on. 26 miles, you need something to egg you on. And 15 hours into her attempt, a thick fog descended, and Florence could no longer see the coast. At that time, her body seemed to seize up. She gave up. She was exhausted, and she had to be dragged out of the sea onto the boat because she was about to drown. And as she was put on the boat, she was told that she was just 1 mile away from the coast. She was devastated. At the press conference afterwards, she said, "I've got no one to blame but myself. But I'll tell you this," she said. "If I had known that I was just 1 mile from the end, I would have kept going. I wouldn't have given up." 2 months later, she attempted the same feat. This time, again, sometime into her attempt, the same thick fog descended. But this time, Florence kept going, and she kept swimming, and she made it all the way to California. Again, at the press conference, she said this. She said, "As the thick fog descended, and I could no longer see the coast," she said, "I imagined in my mind's eye the coast," which is what helped her to endure all the way to the end. Brothers and sisters, maybe the reason why I and you are so often tempted to give up because we're discouraged, so often the reason why we are tempted to give up is because we're not seeing glory. We're not seeing, one, what God is doing in us and through us, and we're not seeing the purpose and the destination. You see, we don't have to close our eyes and imagine. Every day, we can spend time with glory. Oh, that's where the battle is, isn't it? Because if I meet with Christ, and he meets with me, and he opens my eyes, and I see him and his beauty and his majesty for the God that he is, and if the gospel really has captured my mind and my heart, and God is, and I'm walking with God, I'm walking conscious of glory, the eternal realities, the kingdom of God is real to me. And only then will I endure. That's the only way I can keep going. And maybe that's where the battle is, isn't it? That's where the battle is for you. That's where the battle is for me. If we made it our primary aim to tell everything to the Lord every day, and to feed off his word every day, and seek his face every day, we will see glory every day. And we will walk with him safely to the glory that will be revealed, to the ultimate revelation of Christ on that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so conscious that as we think on these things that we so often, so easily let you down. We become discouraged, we give up, and we want to walk away. But oh God, we pray that you'd put strength into us, that you would wonderfully reveal yourself to us, and so encourage us and so strengthen us. So help us to see our Savior. Help us to see who you are and your beauty, your majesty, that we endure and live such lives as to bring you pleasure. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.